Life is a vapor, and it's over. Your word tells us that you have placed eternity in our hearts. We pray for the grace to sample, taste a bit of that today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you're talking, and somebody says, do you know what the message is going to be about? And you say, no. And he says, the message is going to be about heaven. What's your visceral reaction to that? Do you kind of go, cool. I want to hear some of that. That sounds good to me. Or are you kind of like, can I stay home on Sunday? There are few tests of spirituality and true Christian maturity than how you feel about heaven. Because right away, we know what you're hoping for, and we know how attached you are to this earth and to what the world gives to you. Now, if you're one of those people that said, hey, heaven, that sounds great. I can't wait to hear that. God's grace is good, isn't it? He's given that to us. He's shown us that. Thank you for that. If you're one of those people that is indifferent or somewhat bored, it's okay. We very rarely talk about heaven. But we are this morning. And my hope for those of you who are somewhat bored is that I can change that a bit through God's word. Because the lie amongst the many lies we are constantly told in this world is that heaven is boring. Right? We sit on clouds and play harps. I mean, how ridiculous is that? Sitting on a cloud and playing harp for forever. Earth is much better, is it not? There's the least stuff to do here, you know? Heaven is kind of boring. That's where I got the sermon title from. Do you remember this old movie, Heaven Can Wait? The whole idea in that movie was that earthly love is better than heaven. That stuff can wait. What can't wait is earthly love. Others go even further and say hell is better. You ever heard this one? Hey man, my friends are going to hell. Nothing to do in heaven. I want nothing to do with that. First Corinthians 2:9, just listen to this. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. You can't even imagine how amazing heaven is. You can grasp some. We do have some. And that's enough to realize, wow. Just wow. This reminds me of the first Star Wars movie, which was really the fourth Star Wars movie, where Luke is talking to Han. He's trying to get him to use the Millennium Falcon to take him someplace. And he says to Han, hey, we'll give you a lot of money. And Han says, well, how much? And Luke says, a lot more than you can imagine. And Han says, well, I can imagine quite a bit. Can we imagine? Guided by Scripture. What I want to do this morning is just show two contrasts between earth and heaven. To give you a taste of what this is really all about. The first contrast is from enemies of God to the bride of Christ. And we read about this, Revelation 21. What the scriptures so rightly tell us is that because of the fall, humanity exists as enemies of God. Left to ourselves, we're really not interested in God. We don't want to know God. God is not interesting to us. What's the first thing we did after the fall? Do you remember? Hid. That's right. We hid from God. Paul tells us in Romans 5:10, this quite clearly, he says this, for if when we were God's enemies, that's kind of heavy, isn't it? So we hid from him after the fall. What did we do to Christ? That's right. Do you really believe you would have acted differently? Apart from God's grace? You'd have been there too. Crucify him. Get rid of this guy. Too much truth. I don't want this. That's what this earth is about. Fighting God. But heaven fulfills this redemption to make us together the bride of Christ. We go from being an enemy of God to a lover of God. It fascinates me in Genesis, I just love Genesis, that after the creation, God creates the world in 6 days. He gives us a nice snapshot in Genesis 2 of day 6. And then before the sin in Genesis 3, Genesis 2:24 says this, for this reason, creation, the creation of Adam and Eve, for this reason a man will leave his mother and father and be united to his wife and they will become one flesh. In other words, we get married because of creation, because of how God made us. God made us male and female so that we could get married and start new families. This is what he did. So that the two will become one. So the scriptures go on and Christ comes. Christ, often called the soon-to-be church, his bride. And then Paul in Ephesians says this. This is one of the most remarkable verses in the Bible. Listen to this, 5:31. He quotes Genesis 2. He says, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now listen. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. That marriage is a picture of the beauty and the oneness of Christ and his church. That's what it was made for. God gave us marriage so that we could get the aroma, the flavor, the glory of the perfect, eternal relationship of being one with Christ. We read this for the call to worship. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, one with them, and be their God. Heaven is to be with God. That's it. Everything else is just stuff. And this is why heaven is such a marker of the heart. Do you love God? Do you want to be with God? Have you realized that everything in this life, as good as it may be, and some of it's quite good, is still not good enough? And is only a hint of who God is. So let's think for a moment about God, okay? That as you think about this, the most important thing you need to know about God is this. God is relational by nature. He's not the creation, but he's relational. Christians have always taught the Trinity. The Trinity is so beautiful that God exists in a way that nothing else exists. He is one, yet three. He is Father, Son, and Spirit, but still one. And within this relationship, there is beautiful unity and beautiful distinction. The Son submits to the Father. The Spirit and the Son submit to the Father. The Father loves the Son and the Spirit, gives them life. God is also unsearchable. Do you know why heaven will never be boring? Because we can never fully know God. There will always be amazing things to learn, to marvel at. How did the angels learn about grace? When the demons fell from heaven, there was no redemption offered to them. None. And then God created people. And they fell. But then, surprise, surprise, God says, I'm going to save them. So the angels knew that God was just, but they didn't know he was gracious. And that's why the Ark of the Covenant has the angels staring at it. What is happening? That's why when a sinner is saved, the angels go, it happened again. God did that again. And Peter tells us that the angels long to look into our salvation because they're amazed by it. And that's just one attribute grace. God has uncountable glories. We will spend eternity going, ah, wow, didn't see that coming. Who knows? Maybe God will create again, and we will watch through that creation what does. And finally, God is pleasurable. Do you know what Jesus says after the parable of the 10 talents? If you do a good job, what does he say to you? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Then what? Anyone? Enter into the joy of your master. Human pleasure is so dismally shallow and brief. Can we be honest about this? Sexual pleasure is often disappointingly brief. It's often mocked for this reason. I like music. How long are songs? 3 minutes? 2 minutes? A good meal? Half an hour, maybe stretch it to an hour, 2 hours. This is pleasure. In Psalm 16, we come to verse 11. Don't want you to turn there. I want you to listen to this. You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. With what and what at your right hand? Does anybody know those two words? Are you? Pleasures. And what's the adjective? With eternal pleasures at your right hand. Pleasure, my friends, comes from God. Satan just steals it and corrupts it. But all pleasure comes from God. And God has eternal pleasure. One of the reasons we need to be resurrected is because we can't handle that. This is not strong enough to take the goodness and joy God wants to give me. I would just burst if I got that right now. I'd just die in a little ash heap. No, I need to be remade as eternal and powerful so that God can say, Now it's time for the good stuff. Enter into my eternal joy. My friends, take the greatest joys you have ever felt and just multiply them by a billion. And you're starting to get close to what this is going to be like. It's just going to be so overwhelmingly good. Eternal pleasure from a God more interesting, more captivating than you could possibly imagine. I mean, I love land. I went to live in Yosemite just because I love land. And God made that. And Yosemite is like a dust particle in the universe God has made. It's like a teeny weeny nano atom small thing. I like music. Can you think about music in heaven? Written by redeemed people Can you imagine the crystal sea worshiping with more people than you can count through music and song? Unbelievably beautiful. I mean, take the worship that you've experienced on this earth and then again, blow it up till it's a billion times better. That's what it means to be one with God, to be the bride of Christ. Secondly, let's talk about the transition from being rulers of earth to rulers of heaven. We talked about the dominion mandate, so important. God creates us in day six and says, rule and subdue the earth. He made us rulers. That's who we are. I keep saying this, I'm going to keep saying it. We are kings and queens, princes and princesses. We feel it in our hearts. We know it in our souls. We were made to rule. So God gave us the earth. As Revelation is finishing up, the last thing he tells us about heaven before John starts to sign off, in Revelation 22:5, John says this, the last thing he says, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. Now listen. And they will reign forever and ever. Who is they? Us. The bride of Christ. You were made to reign, you are made to rule, and you will. Christ, again, after so many of his parables, you will rule 10 cities. You are a servant, you will rule the household. He constantly said this. Why is the universe so big? I think about this all the time. It seems a rather silly loss of space for the earth. God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. So we're here. This is God's story. Okay. Well, there's life out there somewhere, is what we're told. Okay. Haven't found it yet, whatever. I have a suggestion for you. The universe is so large because eternity is a long time. The bride of Christ has eternity to explore, develop, change, experience a redeemed universe. Hey, Jim, do you want to go check out that nebula for a couple billion years? Maybe we can build something different. Maybe we can build this kind of temple, or maybe we can do this or that. Who knows what we can do? But we will never be bored. You will be creating as a creature, not as God. You will be creating and changing and growing and shaping this universe forever. And eternity is a long time. Say we finally get done. So God says, okay, and he sort of waves his hand. Do it again. Or he waves his hand and creates a new universe. This is God. And we're there. Leave you with this. Feels like a long time. Maybe 30 years ago. I got really into King Arthur. Just magnificent story, and all the characters just have such penetrating insight into humanity. And King Arthur, he's sort of trained by Merlin, and when he's born, he's snatched away to live with common people because Merlin wants him to experience normal life and to learn normal things and normal wisdom, apart from all the fluff of royalty. So Arthur doesn't know he's supposed to be the king. He's just a guy. Until Excalibur. Excalibur is the sword and the stone that only the king can pull out. And so the stories develop, and Arthur gets older. And then he comes to that point where he's drawn to that sword for one reason or another. Sometimes he pulls it out because he thinks he can. Sometimes he pulls it out because he knows he can't. Sometimes he just does it because he's being silly. 1,000 reasons why he stands up to that sword. But he goes up to Excalibur, grabs the handle, and then whoosh! And a remarkable transition ensues. Arthur knows who he is. I'm king. That's right. That is who I am. I was born to rule. I was born a child of the king. Do you not see the point? Do you know, Christian, who you are? Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, of the King. You are Christ's co-heir of the universe. This is who you are. My friends, the good news is the greatest understatement in the world. It is astonishing news. That me, this guy in a wheelchair, sinner, I'm going to rule this universe with Jesus. I can't wait. I can't wait. This is nice. I love my wife. I love you. But I want to go there now. Lord Jesus, show us who we are. Then show us who you are. And forever, forever, let us experience eternal pleasure at your right hand. We thank you for these revelations of the unseen. In Jesus' name, amen.